Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Beautiful sunny morning. It was crisp, a little frost. Went out to see the animals this morning, but the sun was nice. And spring is coming, I think, this year, unlike the last 2 years. So we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 7 this morning and talking about the hope of Israel. And really the message today is about the hope that we have for the coming of Christ and for us and then for His kingdom for Israel in the context of a pagan world in which Daniel lived and in which we lived as well. So we're going to be kind of doing a premise message before we get into these prophetic chapters coming up. If you turn to Daniel chapter 7 with me, I want to read those first 14 verses again. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Well, today we begin our study of the prophetic section of the book of Daniel. And we've learned so much from the historical accounts of the life of Daniel in the first 6 chapters. We've seen again and again the truths of the sovereignty of God in the affairs of men and the willingness and faithfulness of God to work through his faithful servant Daniel to bring glory to himself. We have seen Daniel in unimaginable circumstances, taken as a slave, a captive from Jerusalem in his youth, to the pagan center of the world in Babylon. He was tested again and again in that great kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar, and eventually under Darius the Mede. Daniel stood faithful through all these trials, trusting and obeying the Lord. And God worked mightily through Daniel, blessing him in so many ways and using him in his life and testimony to accomplish his will. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to impress upon us from our studies the truth of God's sovereignty and faithfulness to his believers in this world. And I hope that we would find application often of these truths in our lives, in our time, in this pagan world in which we live. We have seen Daniel in Babylon and in Medo-Persia. And we have seen the coming kingdoms of Greece, Rome, and the revived Roman Empire, and the final kingdom of our Lord, which will be established at His second coming, when He wipes out the existence of all the pagan kingdoms of man. We first saw this in chapter 2, you'll remember, in the form of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue of a man. The head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Then we saw the great stone cut out without hands, which struck and utterly destroyed the image and filled the whole earth. Today I want to talk about that final kingdom, that kingdom of Christ on this earth, which is coming, my friends. I want, as we begin this seventh chapter, to consider the hope of Israel, the millennial kingdom promised throughout the Scriptures, promised to Israel throughout the Old Testament, anticipated by Jews throughout history, even by the disciples in the time of Jesus, and given in detail at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 20. As we begin the seventh chapter of Daniel, we begin to study the visions that God gave to Daniel. It is important that we understand that God gave these visions to Daniel in order to reveal truth to him concerning what was yet to come. These are prophetic chapters. The detail of these prophecies, hundreds and even thousands of years before they would come to pass, is absolutely astounding. Truly, prophecy affirms to us that this book is the Word of God, because only God can foretell the future. Only God knows the end from the beginning. We see many fortune tellers in our world, but they're wrong many more times than they're right. And of course, the standard of the Old Covenant was if a prophet gave a false prophecy, he was to be stoned to death. It's only God who knows the future and who can control the future. So we see amazing things in these chapters. And we're going to study these prophecies and learn from them and see them in their context. There's a great deal for us to sort out here, exciting, amazing things to study, to consider, and to apply in our understanding of what is yet to come. As we see even in this chapter, the prophecy concerning the revived Roman Empire and the little horn, the Antichrist, who will come to rule on this earth for a short time. There are some weighty things for us to consider. I was just at a meeting this last week, and it was a meeting for my work for the federal government, and they were kind of joking a little bit about putting pit tags in the employees of wildlife services, federal government employees. And a pit tag is a small tag we put in wolves and animals for, it's an RFID where they can scan it and get information. And I was just sitting there thinking about, you know, it seems like these days we joke about things and then pretty soon they become reality. And just about then I was reading a news article, and the news article said this: two employees have been injected with RFID chips this week as part of a new requirement to access their company's data center. Cincinnati-based surveillance company CityWatcher.com created the policy with the hopes of increasing security in the data center where video surveillance tapes are stored. In the past, employees accessed the room with an RFID tag which hung from their keychains. However, under the new regulations, an implantable glass encapsulated RFID tag from Verichip, that's the same company we use with wolves, must be injected into the bicep to gain access, a release from spychips.com said on Thursday. So it's interesting we see the stage being set, even in our time. We're going to be spending a good deal of time in these last six chapters of the book of Daniel, these challenging chapters, considering in detail the prophecies concerning the course and end of the Gentile kingdoms of man and the coming of the Lord to establish His righteous rule on this earth on David's throne in Jerusalem. But I want to take this initial message in chapter 7 just to contemplate the hope of Israel in the context of Daniel and the nation of Israel in captivity in Babylon. I feel compelled to be cautious about all the sensational things that we're going to be studying, because I believe it is of utmost importance for us to see the main meaning, the primary intent of these revelations given to Daniel. And this is that God wanted to encourage Daniel. He wanted to encourage Israel with the truth that the promised kingdom would become a reality for Israel. The promised Messiah would come and set up His righteous rule in Jerusalem and bring righteousness on earth and salvation to Israel. Daniel is confused and perplexed about the awesome nature of the beasts, the nations, the visions. But the encouragement comes in the hope of Israel when the Ancient of Days gives the kingdom to Jesus, and He comes in judgment and sets up that kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years and then into the eternal kingdom where we will be with Him forever. I think this is important for us to spend time on, for our understanding from the Scriptures, but also for our own application and encouragement, because we also live in a pagan, satanic world. And we also struggle and strive and agonize and groan in this world, anticipating, looking forward to our hope, to Christ coming for us. Our hope in the church age is the rapture of the church, promised in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 and John 14. We eagerly wait as we groan in this fallen world. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Paul calls Satan the god of this age. And we see many places that the principalities and powers are active in this world to influence the men of this world in Satan's fight against God. I'd like you to turn to a very interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, at verse 5. I'm just trying to understand a little bit of context here for Daniel chapter 7 as we look forward to the consummation of all things in Christ's coming. Hebrews 2, 5. Now this section is speaking about God's intention when He created the earth and placing man in dominion over the earth. He says, "For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him.'" That's not how it is today in this fallen world. But look at verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." If you remember when we studied this passage almost 5 years ago already, we saw some very interesting language. The word for world in verse 5 is oikoumene, and it speaks literally of the inhabited earth. He says it's inhabited earth to come. Well, what is the inhabited earth yet to come? The word subjection here is a military term, hupotasso, and it speaks of putting under authority or in an ordered administration. So what we see in this text is that God originally created the world in order for men to rule, to have dominion, to administer His will on this earth. We know this from Genesis as well. God's intention was for man to rule over the earth and to subject it. However, in the fall, man lost his dominion. Under the curse, man is in a sense subject to the earth, to thorns and thistles and weather and disease and pests, and he must now strive and sweat and labor just to live. In this, we see that the angels now rule over this world. Number one is Satan, and he, along with his fallen angels, are now over men. We're going to see this battle going on in the angelic realm in chapter 10, verse 20 of Daniel when we get to it. Here, a holy angel comes to Daniel to give to him understanding. But he says that he must go back and fight the prince of Persia, a demonic force involved in the government of Persia, influencing the leaders of that place. So we see that Satan is the god of this world, and he has control over its system, its governments, and those who are his children. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and his works you wish to do." Now this is fascinating, my brothers and sisters, so stay with me here because it's important for us to understand. In Hebrews 2, we see that God set all things under man, under Adam. But since the fall, we do not yet see all things under man. This is not the way it is under the curse. God's intended created order has been usurped by Satan because of the fall of man. But in the inhabited earth to come, the kingdom, we will see all things put under his feet. It will not be angels ruling, but believers, men ruling and administrating under Jesus Christ, who will rule on David's throne from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. This helps us to understand a lot about our world and a lot about Daniel chapter 7. God intended for man to rule on this earth, but in the fall, Satan became the ruler of this world, and man became subject to the earth and to angels. And now we see the effects of this throughout history and in the kingdoms of Satan on this earth, in the time that Jesus called the times of the Gentiles. We still live in that time. We're waiting for the revived empire, the fourth final empire, before Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. And in this time, the time where Satan is pulling the strings and making a one world government with a one world ruler, where all the world will come and worship him as God, we see the people of God are under the rule of pagans, and they experience persecution and suffering. This was the case for Israel in the time of Daniel. This would be and will be the case for Israel throughout history until the fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel, when Jesus comes to establish the kingdom. Because Satan is in control and he hates Israel. Why does he hate Israel? Because Israel has given to us the Messiah, the Son. And because Israel is integral in the plans of God for the future, for fulfilling his word. Satan has desired since his fall in pride to be like God, to be like the Most High. This is why we see continually that he is an imitator. He is a usurper. He continually counterfeits the true God and desires a kingdom and subjects to worship him. And he has had his kingdoms in history, his men in power under his control. And he will have the final brief kingdom under the rule of his man, the Antichrist, before destruction comes. And we will see the four great kingdoms which will lead up to this time of Antichrist that would come in this time of the Gentiles. We're going to see that in the visions of Daniel. The key for Daniel in his time, and for us in our time, in the midst of the world in which we live, is verse 9 of Hebrews 2. Right now we do not see things as God intended. We do not see the created order that God desires and that he will bring to pass, but we see Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the hope of Israel, and Jesus is the hope of the church. It is Jesus who will come to take the church out of this world at the rapture, and it is Jesus who will come with the church at the second coming, as the nation of Israel will look on the one whom they pierced and will repent, and they will turn to Jesus, and God will give to them the promised kingdom. So this is the truth I want for us to consider as we set the stage for chapter 7, because I believe the central truth of this chapter, the hope that God was giving to Daniel and to Israel in this time of captivity in Babylon, where things were beginning to fall apart under Belshazzar the king, is the truth that all these kingdoms of men would come to an end, would be utterly destroyed, and Jesus would come and set up the final kingdom, the eternal kingdom, on this earth. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 7. This is a long introduction and a short message today. So chapter 7, verse 1, we're just going to begin to look at some of these verses. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts." And next time we're going to look at those main facts. But in the beginning of chapter 7, we see that we've moved back in time. At the end of chapter 6, remember, we were under the reign of Darius the Mede after the fall of Babylon at the end of chapter 5. Chapter 6 ended the chronological life story, the historical account of Daniel's life from the scriptures. But in chapter 7, we move back in time, back under the reign of Belshazzar, the co-regent, remember, with Nabonidus, the last king of Babylon. And in this chapter and the chapters to come, we are going to see the visions given to Daniel concerning his people Israel and his holy city Jerusalem. Turn over to chapter 9 with me. Daniel chapter 9. At verse 24, now Gabriel has come to Daniel at this point to give him understanding. And in verse 24, Gabriel tells Daniel, 70 weeks are determined, look at this, for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So it is important that we see that these visions came under the rule of Belshazzar in a time that must have been extremely discouraging for Daniel. They had seen the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar and must have had some hope as they waited for this 70-year captivity to end. But what happened after Nebuchadnezzar's death? Do you remember? We see great deterioration in Babylon, with wicked kings continually murdering each other and taking rule. Belshazzar may have been the worst in character and morality and leadership, as we saw in chapter 5. And I suppose the Israelites were beginning to wonder how it would be possible for restoration to come, for the captivity to end, and for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. But you see, it's in this time of despair, in this context, that the visions we're about to study came to Daniel. And as I said, we're going to look at these visions and these prophecies in detail, but I really just want to hone in on verses 9 to 14 and then 26 to 27 this morning as we see the hope of Israel. Look at verse 9 with me again, please, in chapter 7. All the beasts have risen and run their course. And in verse 9 it says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. And verse 11 tells us about the beast being slain. In verse 13 he says, I was watching in the night visions. And here's the hope, my friends. One like the Son of Man, this is Jesus, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now look at verse 26. It says, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. This is speaking of the Antichrist, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. In these verses, we see the fulfillment of the promises made to Israel of a kingdom and the Messiah ruling on David's throne. Daniel must have been so discouraged in the time of Belshazzar. He'd been really relegated to a position of unimportance. Things were deteriorating quickly, and Belshazzar had forgotten his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. And he was a vile and wicked man involved in gross immorality and pagan worship. Daniel and his people must have been wondering if God had forgotten them, if God was no longer in control, if he might not take them back to rebuild Jerusalem or deliver them and give them the kingdom which he'd promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you imagine if Daniel would have been placing his hope in the kingdoms that Medo-Persia, the great bear, would turn around and fear God, or Alexander the Great, if his hope would be to restore or take over the government of those kingdoms and make them righteous? In our time, have you found yourself becoming discouraged, my brother or my sister, with what's going on in our world? Do you sometimes wonder what God is doing? And how can things be deteriorating so quickly in our world? How is it that people can follow so blindly after Satan? It's easy to become discouraged in our time. Believe me, I know. I just came back from 4-day conference with speakers from high levels of the USDA from Washington, D.C. and Riverdale. The thinking and reasoning of men today in our world, of this world system, is hard to fathom. I'm a trapper for the federal government. Just a trapper. I trap bears and beaver and wolves. Yet my training this week, part of the training was a kind of a propaganda specialist, really, from the federal government, who came to tell us how we should tell our story in our communities to put a favorable light on what we do in wildlife services, because we're often maligned by many organizations because a lot of what we do is kill animals. So she wanted to tell us how we should tell the good story. Here's the advice she gave us. She said, find truth in your own experience and operate according to the values of your inner core. And from this, tell the good story of the organization. So often I don't even know what they're saying. But I'm quite sure that this kind of thinking does not come from the wisdom of God to find truth in my own experience, but from the wisdom of men in this world system. Look at our government today relative to the nation of Israel. God said, those who hate you, who are against you, I will be against. I read and heard quite a bit this week about the passage of a religious freedom law in my home state of Indiana. My understanding is that it's a basic affirmation of the First Amendment, but the media and system of our world of Satan has spun it to be an attack on gays and lesbians. It's not just government leaders. Go on Facebook and read the threads and comments on news stories about Christians. There's a constant attack against any and all biblical truth these days and a growing hatred for God's people. What are we to do in a day like this? What was Daniel to do in the midst of Babylon as it was crumbling and debauchery and overt pagan worship and a mocking of the true God was the rule of his day? What I want to illustrate from our text is that God gave a revelation to Daniel. He gave him a vision. And he did this to reveal truth to Daniel so that Daniel might have faith and be encouraged, even in such a circumstance. It is God's word, his revelation to us, that is the basis for our understanding of truth, of our faith, and our encouragement and our hope. It's not our experience or our inner core feelings that tell us the truth. It's God's word. If Daniel was to have hope, to be encouraged, to trust God, he needed to go to God's revelation. To take that word for himself and hold on to it, to believe it, to reckon it to be so. And it's no different for us today. We must go to God's word, read his word, study it, believe it, trust in him, and wait patiently, eagerly, for the hope that we have in him to be fulfilled. Turn over to Romans 8 with me, please. Let's look at a New Testament example, an explanation of this for our lives. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin at verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And look at verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Our hope is the rapture. Daniel and Israel's hope is the millennial kingdom. The true hope is Jesus. He is not only risen, my friends, but he is coming again in power and judgment to set things right in this world. If the people of God were going to get their minds straight, if they were going to be encouraged to press on in the midst of pagan Babylon and be faithful to Jehovah, then they needed a word from God. And God was gracious to give visions to Daniel, to show him that the time was coming when all the kingdoms of men and the demons and Satan himself would be destroyed, and God would set up his kingdom on this earth with his ruler on his holy hill of Zion, as Psalm 2 tells us. This is the promise of God reiterated to Daniel and his people in chapter 7. And this is such a great application for us as well. But I'm cautious, concerned that we keep in mind as we study this book, that we remember that this book of Daniel is all about Israel, all about God's plan for Israel and his plan to deliver on his promises. So in this first message in chapter 7, we're going to look at the hope of Israel. That's our message this morning. The destruction of the Gentile kingdoms and the establishment of the kingdom of Christ. And I want to just take the remainder of our time and look at three brief points. First, I want you to see that Israel is at the center of God's prophetic revelation for the consummation of all things. Israel is at the center. Second, the fulfillment of His promises to Israel is dependent on their repentance and faith in Jesus. And third, God is working out His will to bring all these things to pass through the Gentile nations. A brief look at these three points will set the stage for us to come back into chapter 7 and study these visions verse by verse. In Isaiah 24:20, it says, "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones and the earth and the kings of the earth. They shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His elders gloriously." In 2 Samuel 7, we see the promise of the Davidic covenant. We see this affirmed in Luke 1:32. It says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David." In Genesis 12, God promised Abraham a nation, a land, and His seed, Jesus, who would bless all nations. We see these promises reiterated over and over: the land, the kingdom, the Messiah given to Israel. Ezekiel 6:8 says, "And I will bring you into the land concerning which I lifted up my hand to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Jehovah." I want you to look at one passage in Jeremiah with me, please. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. In verse 31, the Lord is speaking about bringing a new covenant for Israel, not like the one He made with Moses, the one which they broke. But in verse 35, He says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is His name." Listen to what He says here. "If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." Paul affirms this in Romans chapter 11. Clearly, that God is not done with Israel. You know, the Bible sheds a lot of light on commentaries. Israel is central to God's plans. There is such a great push in the church today from Reformed doctrines, and one of the most damaging is the doctrine of replacement theology, that the church has somehow replaced Israel, has replaced God's people, and that God is done with them. He just said that He would not be done with them. He would not cast them away. As long as the sun and the moon were shining and the tides and the seas, perhaps the theologians have measured the heavens above and searched out the foundations of the earth beneath, because God says only then will He cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done. My friends, God has made clear promises, unconditional promises to Israel that have not been fulfilled, and He has affirmed them over and over and over in His Word. And we are going to see as we study the rest of Daniel that Israel is at the center of God's plans concerning things yet to come. And next, I want to emphasize the truth in preparation for our coming studies that the fulfillment of the promises to Israel are dependent on their repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 11 says, "The deliverer will come out of Zion and He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Zechariah 12:10 sheds light on this truth, explaining that the time is coming after the rapture of the church at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, when God will pour out on Israel the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on the one whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will grieve. Deuteronomy 30, Leviticus 26, Jeremiah 3, Hosea 5, Zechariah 12 all speak of the repentance of Israel and the mercy of God. And perhaps my favorite passage teaching this truth is in the New Testament. Look at Matthew 23 with me, please. Matthew 23, verse 37. This is Jesus coming into Jerusalem, lamenting, looking over Jerusalem. In verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Now look at verse 39. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel will turn from its ungodliness and turn to Jesus. And Paul says all Israel will be saved. Israel is at the center of God's prophetic plans. Israel's repentance will precede the fulfillment of the promises. And the last point I want to emphasize as we prepare to study Daniel 7 in the following chapters is that God is working out His will to bring these things to pass through the Gentile nations. We've talked already this morning about the kingdoms of this world run by Satan, the historical kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, are detailed in God's revelation to Daniel. We are awaiting the 10 toes of the statue in chapter 2 and the 10 horns in chapter 7, the final phase of the fourth kingdom and the reign of the little horn. But we see that God has been at work in the nation of Israel and in the world throughout these thousands of years. Satan has attempted to thwart him at every turn, thinking that he has won victories in the destruction of God's people and even in the crucifixion of his son. But it is God who is always victorious and in control, bringing his will to fruition, even as we see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this will be the case with the revived fourth kingdom and the reign of Antichrist in the time of Jacob's trouble, as God saves Israel and makes good on his promises. We've also talked about how discouraging it can be to live in this world, in Satan's kingdom, in the sway of the wicked one, his rule in government, education, religion, philosophy, and wisdom. Truly, as Peter said, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Yet Peter goes on to implore us to live lives of witness and testimony, even in the midst of persecution. Peter calls on the believers to trust in God, to know that He is keeping us by His power and simply commit ourselves to Him. The only way we can possess our souls is by patience, trusting Him, looking to Him, believing His Word, and looking for His coming, the hope that we have in Him. I've been studying the book of Revelation in conjunction with Daniel, and you know what the message of the book of Revelation is? Jesus wins. Jesus wins. God will have His day. Man is having his day now in these kingdoms. But the day of the Lord is coming, and I have 2 pages of scriptures here about the day of the Lord, but I'll skip over some of those. The one we serve is characterized in Revelation 1:13. It says, And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and tied around with the breast with a golden band. His head and hair were like wool as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished brass having been fired in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And he had 7 stars in his right hand, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This is the one we serve. He is for us. Turn over to Revelation 19. We're going to look at one more passage. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The day of the Lord is coming, my friends. The end of the Gentile kingdoms. The world awaits the revival of the Roman Empire, the reign of the Antichrist on this earth, immediately before the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then God will give to Jesus the kingdom. Daniel and Israel were in a tough spot in Babylon after the death of Nebuchadnezzar and the evil kings of Babylon. God gave Daniel visions, revelations to bring him truth and encouragement. The key for Daniel was to take hold of this revelation for himself, to trust what God said, and to look forward to the hope of Israel, the coming Christ. Daniel's hope was not in the kingdoms of men. He saw them as God sees them, as massive, ravenous, awful beasts. Daniel's hope was not in the governments and the wisdom of men, but in Jesus Christ and His coming. My brothers and sisters, we live in a tough time today. The world is coming apart at the seams. Men no longer seem to know right from wrong, and everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Hatred for Christ and His people is growing at an alarming rate. What will be next? Will persecution come to us here in the U.S.? How much longer till the Lord will come? I don't know the answers to these questions, my friends, but I do know the answer to our doubts and our fears and our worries. We read it before in Romans 8. It's not the governments and kings of our world. It's not the wisdom and philosophies of men. It is the hope of His coming. This hope saves us from fear and doubt. We know and believe Jesus promised to us that He is coming to catch us up, to meet Him in the air, to take us to be with Him forever. And it could be today, my brothers and sisters. Our hope is Jesus for today and every day. And I pray that we'll learn this lesson in Daniel chapter 7, and that we will keep this truth and hold fast to His promise as we await that great day when He comes to take us to be with Him forever. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You've given to us Your revelation, these promises, Your Word, that we can go to them and renew our minds, and that we can believe You and trust You no matter what's going on in our life or circumstances or the troubles of this world. You promised that we would have trouble in this world, but You have overcome the world and we can be of good cheer. We have hope and we have You even this day to guide us and comfort us and protect us. Thank You, Jesus. In the holy name we pray.